This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, how's your heart? Some of us have healthy hearts that have worked very well for years and show no signs of slowing down anytime soon. But others have various types of heart problems. Some even need to have open heart surgery or maybe even a heart transplant. As medical science advances, we hope that doctors will find more ways to keep our hearts healthy and strong for many years. However, the prophet Jeremiah doesn't seem to share our optimism, does he? Listen to these words from the end of our reading from Jeremiah. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now, a careful reading of the context of this scripture text will quickly reveal that God is not talking about our physical hearts. In fact, in many contexts, when the Bible talks about our hearts, it is not referring to the little literal physical organ in our body that pumps blood through our veins. Instead, in most cases, when the Bible talks about hearts, it's referring to our inner being, or our nature, or our spiritual state. In other words, when Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure," he is referring to our condition as people who have inherited a sinful nature from Adam, who was the first human who rebelled against God. In fact, King David refers to that in Psalm 51 when he writes, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Here David is confessing that because of Adam, he has now been born into sin, conceived as someone who naturally rebels against God, someone whose heart is naturally opposed to God. The Apostle Paul also speaks about this in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he writes there. "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." Did you hear that? We eventually must face physical death, because we are by nature spiritually dead. That is, from the moment of our conception, our hearts are constantly opposed to the things of God. Listen to what God said to Noah right after the flood. God said, "Every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood." So, even though modern doctors may find ways to keep our physical hearts pumping a few years longer, the sad truth is that all of our physical hearts, without exception, will eventually stop beating because, as Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. With that understood, please understand that when Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, what he means to say is that we humans can do nothing about our spiritual hearts. Now that's important to understand because remember our reading from Jeremiah? Jeremiah said some people are cursed because they turn away from God, but others are blessed because they trust in God. Wait a minute, though. I thought I said we are all conceived as sinners. I thought I said we're all conceived as people who naturally rebel against God. Didn't Jeremiah say that the heart is full of deceit and beyond cure? Yes, he did. Well then, how is it even possible that any people at all trust in the Lord? Good question. You see, that's why Jeremiah says, that by nature, our hearts are deceitful and beyond cure. What he means is that there's nothing that we can do about our sinful condition. And so the cure for our heart problem has to come from outside of ourselves. The cure for our heart problem must come from God. You know, that's why I always cringe when I hear some Christians say the following to unbelievers. They will say, just say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, and then you will be saved. You know, that's a very poor way to witness to an unbeliever for two reasons. First of all, unbelievers are not saved by something they do, such as saying a prayer and asking Jesus into their heart. Secondly, even if they could, unbelievers can't ask Jesus into their hearts because unbelievers have evil hearts that want nothing to do with God. That's why Jesus never told his disciples to tell unbelievers to ask Jesus into their hearts. Instead, what did he tell them? Jesus told his disciples to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. In other words, preaching that saves unbelievers does not point them to something they must do. Instead, preaching that saves unbelievers points them to what God has done for them. So, when we preach repentance, what we're doing is using God's word to show people their sin and point out the fact that they deserve God's wrath and nothing more. Once God uses this preaching of repentance to humble their prideful hearts, then they're ready to hear the message of forgiveness. Then they're ready to hear that their sins are forgiven because of Jesus and what he did for us. And the Bible teaches that that gospel message is used by the Holy Spirit to create a heart of faith in a person who by nature is spiritually dead. For example, if you read Psalm 51, which was written by King David, you will notice that this psalm was written by King David after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan, whom God had sent to rebuke David because David had been involved in adultery. If you remember the biblical story, David had fallen into the sin of adultery, but he refused to repent. Rather than grieving over his sin and running to God for forgiveness, he justified his sin. He excused his sin. And that was a sign that David had fallen away from the faith. That was a sign that David was now an unbeliever. And so, out of love for David, God sent the prophet Nathan to him. The first thing the prophet Nathan did was to help David see how he had sinned against God. Through Nathan's rebuke, the Holy Spirit convicted David of his sin. And after David was convicted of his sin, he made this confession: I have sinned against God. David realized that he had spit in God's face, and that he deserved nothing but God's wrath. And that repentance was a gift of God, worked by the Spirit, through the preaching of repentance by the prophet Nathan. Now, after David confessed his sin, please note what the prophet Nathan did not say. He did not say, okay, David, now that you're repentant, just ask Jesus into your heart and then you'll be saved. No, that's not what he did. Instead, listen to what Nathan says to David. After David says, I've sinned against the Lord, the first words out of Nathan's mouth were these: God has forgiven your sin. The Holy Spirit then worked through that message of pure gospel. Notice, Nathan didn't say anything about what David had to do, because we can't do anything to get forgiveness. Nathan simply said, God has forgiven your sin. The focus was all on God. And the Holy Spirit worked through that message of pure gospel to create a new heart of faith in a repentant David. And after David was brought back to faith, the result was Psalm 51. That's why King David wrote these familiar words, which we will sing right after the sermon. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And please notice that David wrote these words not as an unsaved unbeliever, but he wrote these words as a saved believer. In other words, David already had a new heart of faith when he wrote these words. So when he was asking God to create in him a clean heart, it doesn't mean that David was an unbeliever, because if he was an unbeliever, he wouldn't be praying to God anyway. Instead, what David was doing was asking God to keep his heart of faith alive and healthy. In fact, the proof that David already had the Holy Spirit in his heart is that he goes on to write this. He says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Obviously, if David did not already have the Holy Spirit, God couldn't take it from him, right? So David was writing these words as a believer, as somebody who was given a new heart of faith by God through the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, the reason I give you all this information is this. I want you to understand that unbelievers can't do anything about their sinful hearts. We sinners need a spiritual heart transplant, and only God can do that. So, if you agree with God about the sins in your life, and you agree with God that your sins deserve His wrath, if you also long for the forgiveness that only Jesus can give you, then praise the Lord. You are already saved, and you already have a new heart of faith, because you wouldn't even be desiring those things if you were not a believer. And of course, when God gives you a new heart of faith, then you naturally grieve over the sin in your life, and you naturally want to obey God's commands, because you know that His plan for your life is what's best. Well, now that I've given you all this background information about sinful hearts and how God alone can give us new hearts of faith, we're finally ready to examine our gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 6, where Jesus teaches us some very important things about what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus is using the example of good trees and bad trees to explain how only believers with new hearts can do good works that please God. You see, when Jesus talks about fruit, He's not talking merely about outward works. People sometimes make the mistake of trying to figure out who's a believer and who's an unbeliever by looking merely at their outward works. But that's not enough to tell us whether someone's a believer or an unbeliever, and I'll explain why in a bit. In fact, what Jesus is doing here in our gospel reading is He's actually preaching against the false teaching of works righteousness. You know, the idea that if we do enough good things, God will overlook our sin and give us a ticket to heaven, because we supposedly earned it and deserved it by trying to be good. Jesus rebukes that evil, demonic teaching in today's gospel reading. You see, the teaching of works righteousness gets everything backwards. Those who teach salvation by works say this: do enough good works, and one day you will be good enough to be forgiven and go to heaven. You'd be surprised how many people I've met who believe that, even some people who go to church every Sunday. But that's crazy, my friends. That's like saying, produce enough good fruit, and one day you will be a good tree. Well, that's crazy. If you're not a good tree, you can't produce any good fruit. Period. And so, it's impossible for a sinner to save himself by his own good works, because if he's an unbeliever, a sinner, even his good works are an abomination to God. So what does Jesus mean then when he says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit? He does not mean that we can tell who is a believer or who is an unbeliever based merely on their outward works. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's okay for a believer to sin. I'm not saying it's okay for a believer to avoid doing good works. Obviously, as believers, we should try to avoid sin. Obviously, as believers, we should joyfully do the good things God wants us to do. The point I'm making is that we cannot figure out who is a believer and who is an unbeliever by merely looking at their outward behavior. And let me tell you why. The Bible is clear that sometimes believers do sinful things, and unbelievers often do outward works that are very good. And so we can't simply go by outward deeds to decide whether someone's a believer or an unbeliever. So when Jesus is talking about fruit, he does not merely mean our outward behavior. Instead, what he's talking about when he talks about fruit is the confession of our mouth. In other words, what do we believe? For example, believers are good trees who have been given new hearts by the Holy Spirit. When believers sin, they grieve over that sin, they repent of that sin, and they trust in Christ for mercy. When believers do good works, in humility, they give all the glory to God out of thanksgiving for the salvation that they have freely received from Jesus. But what about unbelievers? Unbelievers are bad trees whose hearts remain evil and spiritually dead because they have resisted the Holy Spirit. And so when unbelievers sin, they either justify their sin or they think they can make up for their sins by doing some good works. When unbelievers do good works, they end up doing it for show, to impress others, and to supposedly convince God that they deserve His mercy, love, and blessing. So here we see that it's possible for an unbeliever to do a good work, and yet that good work is an abomination to God because the motivation is all wrong. We must remember this important distinction between believers and unbelievers, because many make the mistake of judging whether someone is a believer or an unbeliever merely by his or her behavior. For example, let's say that I see somebody doing a sinful deed. Do I conclude by that sinful deed alone whether that person is a believer or an unbeliever? I better not. Because I need to go and talk with the person in love and find out what's really going on. So, for example, if I see somebody involved in a sin, and I go and talk to that person later, and I say, you know, God's Word says that what you did was wrong. If that person says, you're absolutely right, You're absolutely right. I can't believe I did that, but it's a weakness I have. I messed up again, but I know it's wrong. I know I deserve God's wrath. And boy, I need to be forgiven so I can try to straighten my life out. Well, now I know I'm talking to a believer. Even though that person did something wrong, they were repentant and they longed for forgiveness. They wanted to do better. But what if I went to the person who had just committed the sin, and I said, you know, God says that what you did was wrong, and the person says, I don't care. I don't believe the Bible's God's word anyway. Or the person says, yeah, I know what I did was wrong, but you know everybody else sins too, so what's the big deal? Or the person says, yeah, I know what I did was wrong, but Pastor, what you need to understand is that I do so many other good things that God isn't going to care. I mean, when God looks at my life and sees all the good things I do, He's just going to ignore these few little sins that I have no intention of giving up. Well, now I know I'm talking to an unbeliever. That's why when Jesus talks about fruit, He is not talking about judging people merely by their outward behavior. He's talking about judging people based on the confession of their mouth. What do they believe? You see, now we can understand a little better what Jesus means when He says the following. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you're a believer, you'll talk like a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you'll talk like an unbeliever. So when the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, the result is that you speak like a believer. You admit that you're a sinner. You admit you deserve nothing but God's wrath. And you give all glory to Jesus, who forgives your sins and rescues you from wrath by His suffering, death, and resurrection for you. And as believers, of course, we do desire to turn from sin. We do desire to do the good works that God wants us to do, because we know we're already forgiven and we know that God's plan for us is what is best. But what shows that we're Christians is not our lives, because we struggle with sin like everybody else. What shows that we're Christians is the confession of our mouth. Like we confessed at the beginning of this service, I, a poor, miserable sinner, I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But for the sake of your Son, forgive me. That's how a believer talks. Now, with that understood, we need to get back to the question I asked you at the beginning of the sermon. How's your heart? If you agree with God that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but hell, if you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior from the damnation you deserve, then God has given you a spiritual heart transplant. You have a new heart of repentance and faith in Christ. You are a believer. You are saved. But if you don't take your sins all that seriously, if you think your sins are no big deal, if you take credit for your good works and think that God will ignore your sins because you're such a good person, well, then you're a bad tree and you're not saved, not because God doesn't want to save you, but because you're resisting the Holy Spirit and clinging to your unbelief. You still need a spiritual heart transplant. If that's your condition, I've got good news for you. God still loves you. He still wants to save you. He wants to give you a heart transplant, and He does this by telling you what you need to hear. First, You need to hear that you're a sinner who deserves nothing but God's eternal wrath, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do to save yourself from that. Even your good works are an abomination to God if you think that He should be impressed with your good works and ignore your sins because of them. That's what you need to hear. Secondly, you also need to hear that Jesus, God's only Son, lived a perfect life in your place. You need to hear that Jesus suffered and died in your place of damnation. You need to hear that Jesus conquered death for you so that you can live now and forever as God's dearly loved child. Your sins have been forgiven. God simply wants you to believe that and to follow Him. Now, if after hearing this message, after hearing what you needed to hear, if you grieve over the sin in your life, if you agree with God that you deserve His wrath, and if you long for the forgiveness that only Jesus can give you, then praise the Lord, God has worked a miracle in your heart. He has given you a spiritual heart transplant, because you wouldn't even be thinking that way if God had not given you a new heart. As people who have been given new hearts by God, those new hearts need to be kept alive and healthy, and God does that through the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The same message that God used to give us repentance and faith in the first place, that's the same message God uses to keep us in the faith and help us remain strong. That's why I'm always very concerned when I hear somebody say, "Yeah, Pastor, I haven't been to church in about 20 years, but I still believe." Really? I remember I talked with a person once who hadn't been to church in almost 20 years. And he goes, "Oh, but I still believe, Pastor." And I said, "Well, I hope that's true, but let me tell you something. If you believe, then you should be in church. That's where believers are. They long for the hearing of God's Word. They crave His Word because that's what keeps them alive. If you were an unbeliever, I wouldn't be surprised that you were not in church. You wouldn't care about the things of God. But when a believer says, I don't need to be in church, that's a contradiction. And so, my friends, the same God who gave us repentance and faith through the preaching of repentance and forgiveness, that same God keeps our faith alive and healthy through that same preaching of repentance and forgiveness. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church or Bible class or have family devotions because we're doing that to impress God. That's works righteousness. Instead, we come to church and we attend Bible class and we have family devotions and we read the Word on our own because that's how God feeds us, that's how God comforts us, that's how God keeps our hearts healthy and alive so that we can live every day in the joy of our salvation and as good trees bear good fruit to the glory of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.